We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 10 this morning. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due, and what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. If I say, think about home to you, what do you picture? Where does your mind go to? Maybe if you're an exiled Welshman or Welsh woman, you immediately go to the other side of the bridge and to the mountains and the valleys and the green, green grass of home. If you're an exiled English person, you might well think of the Yorkshire Dales or the white cliffs of Dover, the dark satanic mills and England's green and pleasant land. But home is something more than just a place, isn't it? Though I was born in Gloucestershire, most of my life has been lived in Wiltshire, and I never ever thought that I would consider anywhere else than Wiltshire to be home. But Hampshire has become home to us, not just because we live here and we're based here, but because this is where we belong. This is where we are happy and comfortable. And it's that sense of belonging, isn't it? That sense of contentment and fulfillment and being at peace, which is so important in home. Home isn't simply an address or a location. It is that sense of happiness and security and belonging. Well, I want to show you another home this morning. And in the verses that we've read through together, the Apostle Paul develops the theme of home and away. If you want a title for this morning's sermon, there you are. I never thought I'd use an Australian soap as a title for a sermon. But it is home and away. And he's got some astonishing things to say about what away is. And some amazing things to say about home. He's been telling us in the previous verses about how believers are groaning for the climax of God's salvation, which is the resurrection of our bodies. And we groan because we feel the effects of mortality in our bodies. These bodies are becoming weaker, they are wasting away. But it's also a groaning, not of despair, but of longing, because we've got hope. And there's this weight of incomparable glory which is ahead of us, and that's exciting. We long for it. We groan for it, and we saw that there was good groaning. This life, as we know it at the moment, is not as good as it gets. Paul speaks about when mortality is going to be swallowed up by life. He talks about future transformation from weakness into power, from shame into glory, from corruption into incorruption, from mortality into immortality. We have a Saviour who has defeated death, and his resurrection is the guarantee and the model, the pattern for our own resurrections. And that gives me hope. That is glorious. There was some exciting news in the news this week. A special drug which is used normally to treat cancer, I'll try and pronounce it, Bexarotene. Correct me, any of you doctors, if you know differently to me, but that's what we came up with. Yeah, Emma's nodding. This drug, which is having a great effect on one form of cancer, has also been discovered to push back the onset of Alzheimer's disease. So that's good. We rejoice, we thank God when he gives little breakthroughs like that, and that was in the news. Big, big picture of what the drug looks like, all these nobbles on it and things. And great news. Well, greater news, Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It doesn't get much better than that. That should have been the headline of every news bulletin on every newspaper this week. Jesus has defeated death. But as we think about the body as it is now, growing weaker, and the body, what it will be in the resurrection, glorious, what God intended it to be, it raised the question of what happens if we die before Jesus' return to make all things new. And we looked at that as being the intermediate state or the middle state, with our souls leaving behind the body and going to be with Jesus in heaven. Heaven is a place, and it's the abode or the home of these spirits of just men and women made perfect, but not their bodies. It's not the end. And even from heaven, we'll wait for the resurrection, because we weren't supposed to be without bodies. God didn't make a mistake when he made us to have bodies. And Paul, in those opening verses of chapter 5, talks about leaving the body behind as being undressed or being naked. And I think if Paul could choose, he would much rather that Jesus had returned again before he had to go through the process of death. Though death was a beaten enemy, it is still an enemy. It's the last enemy, and it's still to be swallowed up in the victory of the last day. But what Jesus has done in the gospel has radically changed our Christian view of death and indeed of life. So let's look firstly away. I'm going to have to turn the title round. Away, then home, and then now. So away, look at the text. We know, verse 6, that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, away there doesn't mean that we're totally cut off from the Lord Jesus and alienated from him. He's given us his spirit who lives in us and who works in us and assures us that we're the children of God. He's placed his spirit in us always to bear witness to Jesus and point us to him. But we can't literally see Jesus at the moment. We believe that he's with us because he said that he's with us. He said, I won't leave you nor forsake you. We believe that he hears us. We believe that he watches over us and he cares far, far more for us than we even care about ourselves. But we're not with him face to face at the moment. What we know about him is so small compared with what we will know. And what we see of his beauty and his glory is so small compared with what we will see. And our joy in him is great. And I hope it's as great as you can possibly know in your tent at the moment. But the joy will be greater and greater still when we're with him. At the moment, there's a sense in which we are absent from the Lord. And Paul says that we live by faith and not by sight. Well, he literally says we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't, children, take that too literally, because you need your eyes open when you're walking. Not just faith, because there's curbs and there's potholes and there's turbocharged mobility scooters and cyclists and wheelie bins and everything like that. You need to look out for those things. But he's talking about living. And he's already told us that we don't look at the things which are simply seen. Things that just belong to this world. Its glory, its values, its standards, its riches, its power. Everything that other people are chasing after. That's all passing away, Paul says. We look at the things that are not seen. The things that are eternal. The things that matter. How do we see those things? You see them by faith. How do I know that I'm going to have a resurrection body? Because it's madness, isn't it? It's impossible. Well, I know because God's word triumphs over what I think is possible or reasonable. And I have faith in what God has said he's going to do. How do I know that creation will be made new? Well, it's through faith. How do I know that the church won't get wiped out? How do I know it will be the only thing which is standing when everything else is shaken down to the ground? How do I know that despite being a habitual sinner and an utter failure, I'm going to stand before God and be presented faultless by the Lord Jesus Christ with exceeding joy? How do I know, knowing what I know about myself, that already the pronouncement of no condemnation has been announced over me? How do I know that God loves me, even though he knows everything about me? It's by faith, isn't it? By faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us, lived for us, gave himself for us, rose for us, and reigns doing all things for the good of his people. It's faith in God's promises, which are all yes in Christ Jesus. And those promises are to shape my thinking and my expectations. They're to steer my life and give me the same good courage that Paul speaks of here. That should make us treasure and prize God's word more and more as we go through life. Are you treasuring it more and more at the moment? I had to ask myself that. You know, sometimes as a preacher, this just becomes a textbook. That's disastrous. This isn't something that we get sermons out of. This is something that we need day by day to feed on, to delve into, to enjoy. And it does shape our thinking and change and challenge this world. On so many occasions where my experience and my worldview is saying, this is hopeless, I can't go on, it's faith that holds on to what God has said and cries out, it is written. And experience proves it. God's great and precious promises, they don't fail. Sometimes we just love to be able, for a day, to walk by sight rather than faith. Because it's jolly difficult walking by faith sometimes. And couldn't we just have that experience that all these apostles had of seeing Jesus and walking with him and talking face to face with him? That would be so much better. Well, remember what Peter says about the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, I was there with Jesus when his face shone, when the voice was heard from heaven. It was a fabulous experience. But, he says, you have something even better. You have the trustworthy prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to pay attention to until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. A momentary experience was not greater than God's word that's still the same today, tomorrow, and the next day, and forever and ever. And he's given you that word. He loves you so much that he's given it to you. Not just to sit on a shelf and gather dust. Not just to delete off your mobile phone or app when you need to get some more space to upgrade Candy Crush Soda or Facebook or whatever, but to pay attention to, Peter says. To listen to believe so that we walk by faith. If you don't believe, and there will be people who are not Christians in this room this morning, if you don't believe, listen to what Peter said. Pay attention. Don't be like Thomas, who said, unless I see, I won't believe. Jesus said to him, happy are those who've never seen me, and yet, by faith, have seen me, and believe that everything that I've done, I did for them. So you hear the gospel. Read the gospel. See what God has done in Christ Jesus. See how sin can be forgiven through faith in what Jesus has done for us. See how righteousness that you need to stand before God can be provided as a gift. And you don't earn it. It's lovely. It's given to you. as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how you and I can be adopted into the family of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your King, so that you can say with us, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God could not have given you a greater demonstration of his love toward people like you than the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was given to save us, and he gave himself to save us. And he took away our sins if we'll trust him. He covers us with his righteousness. He reigns from heaven now. At the end of that chapter, I just love it. Can't wait to get there. Where Paul says, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We don't do this because we've decided to do it. We stand here and on behalf of Jesus Christ, we tell you to be reconciled to God. That's quite a lot of authority. Jesus speaks through the gospel and says, stop running away. Come, believe, be saved. So you believe in him. One day it will be all that mattered. And then we won't need faith because it will be replaced by vision. Did you like that verse that we sang? And it says, and when faith shall end in vision, and when prayer is lost in praise, then shall love in full fruition justify your secret ways. One day faith will be replaced by sight and prayer by praise. But till then, we're away. We're away, not at home. We're pilgrims who know that we're going somewhere and we're going home. So let's look secondly at home. Paul says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Far from running scared of death and treating it as that which must not be mentioned, Paul sees it as something that he can take head on. He sees it not as something which robs us of everything. The person without Christ has to see it like that. Paul, though, sees it as that which takes us home. Now, I love the way that God in his word confronts death and steamrollers right over it. From Genesis chapter 5, you've probably all read it, that long, long list of names, and you're wondering why it's there. And so lived, and they had some children, and then they died. And the next one, the child, he lived and he had some more children, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And then along came Enoch, and he walked with God, and he was not, because God took him straight home. And God was saying something. You thought it was going to be, and he died again, didn't you? Well, no, I'm going to defeat death. And the way the patriarchs speak about death, they talk about being gathered to their fathers. They've gone somewhere. Home. You've got David, when the child dies that he loved, saying, well, I'll go to be with the child. The child can't step back now to be with me. But I know he's gone somewhere. You've got God's great promises in the Old Testament. Death, I'm going to plague you. It's going to be your turn soon. Death, I'm going to swallow you up in victory. The New Testament can speak about our bodies sleeping. Not because as Christians we want to use euphemisms and we don't like to mention death, because that's what's happened to death. It's temporary. It can't hold our bodies. They simply sleep. And Paul here talks about home. And it's all because Jesus has died and risen again and ascended, and wherever he is, we're going to be also. That's home. Did you see what Paul says about it in our verse? He says, we would rather, no, he's including me and you. So we've got to adopt Paul's mindset here. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Has he made a mistake there? Well, if he did make a mistake there, he made exactly the same mistake in Philippians chapter 1, which would be very careless of an apostle, because he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better. Now, that is actually really exciting. He's not saying, look, I just want life to end as fast as possible. He's not saying that at all. We'll see the significance of life in the moment. But he's showing that what is ahead of us is gain and glorious. And we're not to be scared of the future. He's turned this world's thinking upside down. John Chrysostom, a great preacher from the early church, said in his commentary on these verses, do you see how keeping back what was painful, the names of death and the end, he has employed instead of them such as excite great longing, calling them presence with God? And passing over these things which are accounted to be sweet to us, the things of life, he's expressed them by painful names, calling them the life here and absence from the Lord. Now, he did both, that no one might fondly linger amongst the present things, but rather be weary of them, and that no one, when about to die, might be disquieted, but might rejoice, even as departing unto greater goods. Death takes us to home, to God, which is where we belong. And even to be temporarily away from our bodies is to be with the Lord, which is better than anything that we could know at the moment. What did Jesus call it on the cross to the dying thief? Did he call it purgatory? He called it paradise. And I think Jesus knew what he was talking about, because that was his home that he'd left behind so that he could share that home with us. My Father's house, which has lots of space, many rooms. And I go there to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And don't just think of things from our perspective. Think from Jesus's perspective as well. You love family gatherings, don't you? Well, most of us do for a while. They can be a little bit trying sometimes, but we do love the family being together. Don't you think Jesus loves the thought of his family being together? Is Jesus satisfied at the moment? I don't think he is. Isaiah 53 says he will see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. He will see everything that he laboured for, which is the resurrection, the family of God together. Then he will be satisfied. Paul Tripp calls him the dissatisfied redeemer at the moment, because his family are not yet home. And he works ceaselessly as he brings us through our away life so that we can be home. Just please have a different perspective on this. I think Jesus is longing to welcome you home. He will know joy when he introduces you to his Father. And he says, and he's your Father too. And this is my house, and it's your house as well. And this is my family, and it's your family as well. One day, if the Lord Jesus hasn't returned, we will go from away to home, and we'll be with Jesus, hearing the sounds of heaven, seeing the beauty and glory of God, and having face-to-face time with Jesus, with our Father, with the Spirit. James Denny, another older commentator, says it would be incalculable gain if we could recover the apostolic hope in something like its original strength. It would not make us false to our duties in the world, but give us victory over the world. Well, we recover that hope and courage as we know Christ better and we love him more, so that we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But in conclusion, let's look at the now, because as always, there's a practical application to God's teaching about the glory which is ahead of us. On the one hand, it encourages us. Paul has constantly said that we don't lose heart. We got this hope. But it also inspires us to a Jesus-pleasing life. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. This is what I was saying earlier. Our lives are not wastes of time that we just wish away before we know home. It's not like sitting in the dentist's surgery with a load of old copies of National Geographic and Top Gear, and you're dreading what's ahead, and it just seems to go on and on and on. These lives are significant. They're important. They're unique because they are the lives that can and should bring pleasure to the Lord. And I find that stunning. That our lives, in all of their weakness, with their struggles and their battles, could somehow bring pleasure to a Lord who is utterly perfect. But I think, so I know, seeing us living by faith in him, seeing us loving him and showing his love through our lives is well-pleasing to God. It's lovely that he takes such an interest in our lives, that he cares about what we do and why we do it. And he works by his Spirit to refine our actions, motives and desires. And he smiles as he sees the triumph of his grace over our selfishness, hatred, lust and sin. Sure, it doesn't please him if our lives in this body are consumed by self. If these lives treat him with contempt and hatred and wish him gone and dead from our lives. Or is he pleased with us just doing stuff out of duty? Don't forget that. Nor is he pleased with us doing stuff because we think we can buy him off and do some bargains with God, or because we're terrified of him and we're scared of what he might do to us if we don't do good things. He's pleased when we trust him as the Saviour that he is and live before him as the Lord that he is and love him because he is lovely and good and kind and compassionate because he's Jesus. You haven't got to make him love you. Live because he loves you. He takes pleasure in our good works when, as the Bible says, they are shaped by faith and inspired by love. He takes pleasure in our worship of him when it's from the heart. In our prayers, when they're real. He's pleased when his people live in unity. I was reading that psalm this morning where the psalmist says, how good and how pleasant. And I thought he might have said afterwards, and how rare when God's people live together in unity. Instead of ripping each other apart because church is about us and our rights and our honour and our reputation and position, we actually build each other up through loving service because that's how Jesus has treated us. He's pleased when we show forgiveness rather than holding grudges because it shows that we've grasped his forgiveness. He's pleased when we repent over our wrongs and seek peace. I'll come on to this next time. I'm not going to get to deal with the judgment seat of Christ because it needs a sermon, I think, all on its own now. I was going to tack it on to the end. Don't do that. It means I've got to think of a conclusion now. But he's pleased even with the tiny, tiny things that we've forgotten about, and they'll be brought out before the judgment seat of Christ. You did that for me. And we'll say, I don't remember giving you a cup of water, Lord. I don't remember visiting you in prison, Lord. I don't remember befriending you when you were lonely or clothing you when you were naked. And Jesus will say, in as much as you did that to one of these little ones of mine, you did it to me. I saw it and I saw what motivated it. And I loved that. He loves it when we show compassion and care to the weak and the needy, the imprisoned and the sick, and the poor and the stranger and the lonely. He loves it when we love our wives.
as Christ has loved his church, when we care for our children, when we honour our parents. He loves it when we do our work, not just for our wages, but for the glory of God, finding satisfaction and joy in him. He loves it when we cry for this broken world and pray for it. And whilst we can't die to save it, we can tell them about one who did. He's pleased when we grasp the things that are not seen and say, actually, this is what's real. I wonder if it helps this week to make the Lord's Prayer something just to go back to and pray over in your minds and tease out each one of those petitions to yourself, because there Jesus is telling us how to pray. He's showing us the things that are so important, that matter so much. And he tells us to pray, Our Father in heaven. And stop there. Develop that. God, not judge, not boss, Father. Adoption. He's my Father in heaven. Eternal perspective. He is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Is that a petition or a shout of praise? It's both, isn't it? You're so great, Lord. But we want your name to be honoured. Your kingdom come. There's the groan of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But let it come as the church grows. Let it come as your work seen in my life. But let it come as the church is gathered in and Jesus Christ returns. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a longing, a prayer, but also a statement of faith, because one day it will be in a world in which righteousness dwells. But Lord, we can say, here's my life, I bring it to you. Because if I'm going to pray that for out there, I need to pray it for in here and for this church. Lord, show me how to do your will. Give me, please, today my daily bread. Thank you that you just look after this body. It is important. You care about this body. It might be fading away, but you still feed it. And let me eat that food and drink that drink with thankfulness of heart. Father, please forgive my sins. And help me to see and realise that forgiveness is not only needed to be received by me, but also to be shown to others, so that I show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the church. Protect me. Protect me from myself, from temptation, from the evil one. Lead me positively away from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. I can't fight this fight by myself, which is why I'm asking for your grace. And I'm coming to you in faith, because I believe you hear this prayer. And then with a resounding blast of trust and love, we cry, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So help me, Father, when I'm away from the Lord, to live by faith in my Lord, with that hope burning brighter and brighter that one day I'll be at home with the Lord. Amen.